Good to see you. It's great to be here. I see a lot of faces that I know from way back. I thought I was going to say you all look a bit younger, but you're probably thinking that's not true of you, so it's not true of us either. I suppose I don't need an introduction, but just a little story while my computer starts up. It's still warming up. Most of the time that we were here, which was quite a while ago now, I was working with Bible Society. I was a representative. I floated around from church to church, and I was away 4 Sundays out of 5, as Ken Harding and others would remember. But on one occasion, I remember going down to Batemans Bay, and I took Debbie with me. It was a romance weekend, and I was speaking Saturdays and Sundays, and I remember going to this church on Sunday morning, and it was a fairly long, thin church, and there was a stack of people there. Well, there was probably about 2 or 3 times the amount of people that are here now. It was a baptism, or at least in their flavour, it was a christening, and there was a lot of people that were there to see little Johnny Dunn. Well, the fascinating thing was that I was up the front. They wanted to introduce me and ask me a few questions about myself. Now, way back in the dim distant past, I joined the police force. I was an idealist. I knew nothing about life. I hadn't ever seen an angry man. And the minister asked me a little bit about my life, and I said I was in the New South Wales Police for a while. Well, up the back, sitting next to Debbie, who was secreted right up the back, was a guy that was sitting there. I need to tell you, though, that the people that were there were kind of Christian types. They looked Christian-y. They were older people, and this guy didn't. He was sitting next to Debbie, and all of a sudden, after I had said a few things, he stood up, and I wouldn't have actually premeditated this, but he stood up and he said, "Hey, Mark, do you remember me?" The immediate thing that I said was, "No, did I lock you up?" And he said no, and then he continued the conversation standing up. He said, "I used to live in North Brook Street at Bexley where you grew up. Do you remember me now?" I said, "I actually do. Tony, that's me." And I said, "Your dad used to be a scrap metal dealer." He said, "That's me." And he was happy, and he sat down and the service went on. You probably think this is strange. Ken Harding will, but you'll probably think this is strange. I've come along to the headquarters of GLOW, and I'm going to talk to you about a sermon that I heard 40 years ago on tears, and I can still remember basically the whole thing now. It was by a guy called Colin Tilsley. I never met him. It was on a cassette. Now, for some of you who are younger, excuse me, it's about the size of your mobile phone. It was like a little tape recorder thing. You could have a tape recorder in your car. I remember hearing it a couple of times, and the point stuck in my mind. Now, you'll be even more affronted when you hear that I've plagiarised some of his points. I haven't taken his points really, but just some of them, because I wanted to illustrate from my little experience a few of those things. Now, I was just taken aback. He was a man 42 years of age. He had established a Christian ministry. He was preaching worldwide. He had 3 healthy kids, a lovely marriage, and he was transforming history. And then he was struck down in his prime of life with total neurone disease. And I can remember him saying in this accent, and if I repeat it like him, it would sound like I'm a Wally, which I won't. In his accent, he said, "When they told me, I was stunned and I was staggered." He said, "I had 3 years at most to live with total paralysis on the way." Now, the poignancy of that was amazing. I can remember being struck by it 40 years ago. I mean, I'd read another story or two of missionaries that had died, and I thought God shot himself in the foot. He had people out there who was doing the job, then he takes them away. What's going on here? And he passed away. But this sermon on tears really struck home. Now, I've got a few points on tears. They're just mine. This is not a world class. This is not rocket science. This is just how it struck with me. Now, you know, I was working here with Bible Society, but then after I left here, I for 13 years was working at the church that we still attend now as their pastoral care pastor, and that radically changed my life. It's all right to be running around theoretically talking about the Bible, and I'm not saying I was not living correctly, but it was a different way because all of a sudden I was faced with the reality and the brokenness of just what was in a microcosm in a church, a local small church. And then I was affronted with my own brokenness. And the Lord really struck me as to how much of a sinner I was, how broken I was, and how I was working with broken people. It was amazing. Half the church was on medication for a start, including me. And we're all struggling with all kinds of things. Now, I know enough people out there now to know that you've got things in your life that you wish weren't there. And I know you've all suffered in certain ways, and I know you've probably got sicknesses and problems and marriage breakdowns and all kinds of stuff that you wish wasn't there, but it's there. And sometimes you get to the point, and if not many times, you get to the point where you cry and you shed tears. Now listen, you guys, there's nothing wrong with being an emotionally stable man. There's nothing wrong with letting your emotions out. And as Colin Tilsley said, well, I admit it was in a very, very difficult predicament, and in his little book, Through the Furnace, which I read twice this week, he did say, well, if you're facing death in 3 years, you'll probably be reminded and you'll probably cry a lot more. But he said, you'll cry on your wife's shoulder, you'll cry in the silence of your bedroom, and the tears will run down. So the sermon this morning is a little bit on tears. Now, my notes are there. You can actually bring up the first thing that tears are linked with. Tears are linked with separation. This is one of my favourite passages in the Bible, and it takes us back to chapter 56 of Psalms. It talks there about David. That's the background. Psalm 56. And David is exiled. David is king designate. He is supposed to be king, and Saul takes a severe dislike to him, and he is running around like a partridge in the wilderness, and he has to go down to Gath, which is Philistine territory. It's not where it's supposed to be. They're the enemies. In fact, you remember the story that way back in the past, David slew Goliath. When he's fleeing from Saul, he goes and gets Goliath's sword. Can you believe that? And then he goes down into Philistine territory. And then they're saying, isn't this the bloke that, yeah, thanks, that's beautiful. Isn't this the bloke that used to, he killed Goliath, and didn't the women, all the women loved him, by the way, isn't he the guy that they used to sing about? Saul has slayed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Isn't this the bloke? And of course, David got a bit scared. He was a bit worried. So he thought, my life is in danger now. This is not good. So he started to act like a madman. It's a strange story, but a lot of strange stories in the Bible, by the way. And David feigned madness, it says in one translation. It says that he started to scribble on the wall, and he started to dribble and allow the saliva to go down his beard. I love what Achish said then. He said, we've got enough madmen around in this place. Get him out of here. We don't need another one. So David left. But in this context, David wrote the words of this particular psalm, and it talks about, you keep track of all my wanderings. This is Psalm 56, verse 8. Now, I'm not sure in your bulletin this week whether you actually put the whole of the psalm in or whether you just put this verse in. But Psalm 56, verse 8, you keep track of all my wanderings. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Now, David had wandered. And now he was scared. But the psalm does have faith in God. He does have faith in God. And it's just like God had a great big bottle. We actually went on Google to make sure the pronunciation was correct this morning for the little tear bottle. Little tear bottle. You can buy them in the Middle East. And at funerals they use them. You store up your tears as a visual reminder of your fears and your fears. What did he say in that particular sermon? He said, your God's feelings and his dealings and his healings with you. A record of them. It's just as though God also had a book. And he does, you know. He keeps a record of all of the stuff that we've been through in this life, our wanderings. The first one, it's linked there as tears are linked with separation. Now, that's how Colin Tilsley did it. Tears are linked with separation. Now, in his message, he talked about the fact that he was a missionary. He was in boarding schools. He longed to see his parents. He was on the mission field. He longed to see his friends. Longed to see his family. Well, we've all got a journey, haven't we? But for me, the separation bit was it was different. You see, I was a little bit like Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men put him back together again. Here was I in my mid-20s. Life was going pretty well. And all of a sudden, the wheels fell off. And I find myself 6 months in a psychiatric centre with people of all kinds of problems. And I felt so lonely and I felt like I'd had it. I mean, and then you jump under a truck, you think my future's not real good. But you see, God has plans for our life, and they're individually tailored for all of us. Another psalm that encouraged me was because someone did come and visit me, although I did feel lonely and I did feel a bit separated. And a guy called Howard Wilson, there's probably a couple of you know him, old guy, just passed away recently. But he used to come in and he used to encourage me for Psalm 42. There's near tears mentioned in that psalm. And it also mentions that I was away from the people of God. And when you're in the psych centre, you don't see too many people of God. They might visit you, but you don't come to church. And this separation meant tears and meant fears. And the verse that he just encouraged me with was, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for you will yet praise him. Now I used to listen to it and I, fat chance. But when I went to see him just before he died, I said, did you ever think I was ever going to make it? He said, well, actually I didn't. He said, you seem such a mess that I doubted whether you were going to make it. Hope in God, for I will yet praise him. The second one, geez, good to get the laptop going. Tears are linked with care. Romans 12, verse 15, and then I've got Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4, but probably only you need to look up if you're looking up. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And then Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4. There is a time for everything, a time to weep and a time to laugh. The church is a funny thing, isn't it? If you've been in a church for a little while, you realise that it can be toxic, but it can also be the best thing on earth. It's a great thing. I have two books in my library that just sort of I love. A lot of them, actually, but I love one book. The first book I really like is called Weird Christians I Have Met. Have you ever met a weird Christian? There's a stack of them, by the way, and they're probably in this church, and you probably think I'm weird. Weird Christians I Have Met. And the second one, and it's a book on small groups, actually, is Everybody is Normal Until You Get to Know Them. Everybody is normal until you get to know them. The church is full of them, including you and me. But you know, so often we're unkind. So often we forget the care aspect that's needed in the church as we take in our idiosyncrasies, as we take in our weirdness, and we sit down and are prepared to listen to each other's story. Like, I guarantee some of you didn't know that was part of my story, and you don't know half of it, actually. But, you know, it's fascinating. I've sat down, and I'm sure I'm just giving a little bit of what you've done too. Sat down with people, and I go, well, I didn't know that was what happened in your life. No wonder you're like that. There's a lady who came to our church for a long while, and some unkind Christians — they weren't unkind Christians, they were just sort of nice Christians, but they weren't kind to her, really. They called her Batty Betty. I think she was a schizophrenic. On a number of occasions in the church service, she would be kind of there, and all of a sudden she'd interrupt the speaker by yelling out, "Hey, that's not right!" It's quite freaky when you're the speaker. And she used to bring food, KFC by the bucket load, but we didn't know whether it was months old, we could eat it or not, so we couldn't eat it. Her husband died and I did his funeral. But before he died, he backed over her in their driveway and put her into hospital, and she stayed in hospital for a long while. On one occasion, I go over to visit her in hospital. I'm sitting on the end of the bed, and she says, "There's an angel sitting right next to you, you know." So I look around. I'm thinking, gee, where's this angel? Maybe it's my accompanying angel. But she was an interesting person. She died. And her daughter was telling me that when she was a girl, she grew up in Grenfell. And her dad had shot her mum dead in front of the four other kids, and they all fled into the bush. They were all put into care. And you know, when I was talking to Betty's daughter, she said, "I often used to wonder why my mum would so regularly cry." She said, "Now I understand." And as I listened to that story, I thought to myself, wow, listen, just listen. Sometimes we just need to sit and listen to people, don't we? And care for them. That is caring, you know, just listening to them. You know, when you look at Job's comforters in the Old Testament, they sat there for 7 days. I mean, were you prepared to sit for 7 days and listen to someone? I mean, it was a fairly drastic situation, but 7 days, 7 minutes, and we won't keep quiet. 7 days. Actually, I heard one preacher say, just turn up and shut up. It's probably the best way to do it. Turn up and shut up. We had a lady in our church and her kid died in his sleep. 10 years old. Drastic. Leadership was asked to raise him from the dead. It was very freaky. I mean, to send you a bit around the bend. But he didn't live. I remember she came into the office one day and she was in a mood, and she was, oh, a mess. Now, I should have just listened. I should have just listened and cried with her. I did cry with her, but should have just listened. It was so, so sad. But while she was there, I said, "Well, you know, the Lord is putting your tears in his bottle." But I think I was a little bit too early in saying anything. Sometimes you've got to wait. And she rose up to her full. She was angry. It was sort of like a flaring at the nostrils. And she said to me, she said, "Don't you talk to me about David. He was a bad father. He was an adulterer. He had 9 wives. Don't you tell me about anything that David wrote." I said, well, I thought probably best to just quieten down. So I've become good friends with her, and her Christian life has continued to grow and grow and grow. But it was just the wrong time. Sometimes we just need to listen and love, and perhaps just cry with that person. Tears are linked with devotion. Luke chapter 7, verse 38. Now, this is another classic passage of scripture. As she stood, this is the woman, as she stood behind him weeping, but just back a bit, there's actually three stories in the New Testament of anointings. We won't go into how they're synchronized, but this one appears to be in Galilee, maybe in the Pharisee's home, and perhaps not related to the others, perhaps. As she stood behind him weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them and poured perfume on them. And then there was Simon the leper. Simon the Pharisee, rather, was taken aback. Taken aback. Well, the ointment was worth a year's wages. A lot of money. It wasn't cheap stuff. A lot of money. And I mean, she was a sinner, which may be euphemistic for being a prostitute. There's some debate about that as well. But anyway, she was a sinner, perhaps more than the Pharisee thought he was, because they were pretty good at thinking they were fairly righteous. And it was extravagance. But you see, she understood her sinnership. She understood her fallen nature, and she appreciated the grace of Jesus, and she appreciated what Jesus did and was. But Simon didn't. No bath, no feast washing, no common hospitalities. But this lady, she did everything because she was radically in love with Jesus and what he had done for her. And you know, sometimes I think to myself, I've got so stale in my Christian life that I forget what it's like to be passionate about my relationship with Christ and devoted to that. You know, when we see someone else's, we think, gee, they're a weirdo. I'm not a weirdo. I'm sort of stable. I'm normal. I don't get excited about anything, particularly Jesus. That's really weird. Our pastor used to get people who wanted to come down to McDonald's on Monday morning at Richmond to pray with him. Every Monday morning he was there at 6 o'clock. And he always used to pray with his open Bible with people that were with him, right next to where the counter was at Macca's. And I used to go down there and we used to sit. There's a guy there called Nick. Now, Nick had been converted out of life of crime. And he was a little bit more radical than most of us. When he come to church, he'd lie flat on the ground. Now, you try it. And this day at McDonald's, this is serious. We had asked the church to put together a devotional, and each person, well, you know, 30 people or so, was to write a devotional on that particular day. And on that day, it was this passage, and it was called Extravagant Worship. Now, I said to Mark, I said, gee, I don't really get it. You know, what does it mean for us with extravagant worship? You know, I'm not really an extrovert in that way. In walks Nick. Now, I'm not saying you should do this, but I was just taken aback. It was a sermon illustration right in front of my eyes. In walks Nick. He didn't even see us. He comes up to the counter, he gets down on his knees and he praises God right in front and thanks God for the food right in front of the Macca's counter. Now, I said to Mark and Tilwell, I said, there's Nick, I said, that, a bit radical, a bit weird perhaps, but that is what you might call an illustration of this radical kind of devotion. And he is a radical follower of Jesus Christ. There's a story told of a young pastor who went into a new area, and it was ruled by two gangsters. And these two gangsters found that they were the bosses of the area, but one of them died. And they came to the pastor and they said, well, look, we don't care what you do, but you've got to say at the funeral, if you do it, that this guy was a saint. that my brother was a saint. He's a saint. So the pastor was thinking to himself, do I tell the truth? Because I said, if you don't, we'll kill you. Do I tell the truth and lose my life, or do I go the other way? So he decided, this is what I'm going to do. So he stands up there, he's at the funeral, the place is full, right to the rafters, and he's full. And he started off by saying, well, we know that our friend here was a thief, was an adulterer, was a train robber, was a perjurer, was a liar, and everything else. He was a bad dude. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. And I like that story. And you know, with his story here, there's a little bit of that in here. Because this Pharisee comparing himself to this woman, however sinful she might have been. And you know, we can do that. We can look at people and say, that person is more sinful than me. But if we appreciate what Christ has done for us, and we appreciate the grace that he's given us and given to us, then we realize that we all need to repent, and we all need him, and we all must thank him and be extravagant in our devotion to him. Tears are linked with the night. Now, the passage in the reading that I've got here is Psalm number 6, verse 6. I'm worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. I'm worn out from my groaning. Now, if you read through this particular psalm, you'll find it is actually another psalm of repentance. There are quite a few of them. Tears and repentance. I don't know whether you've ever noticed that the night time can be hard sometimes. Now, as you get older, you don't sleep very well anyway. Half my church doesn't sleep. They complain to me, oh, we don't sleep past about 4 o'clock and we get up and walk around the house. And that happens. But oftentimes, if things are on your mind, you don't sleep, and that's the time when you cry. And look, this is just a personal testimony. Many times now as I get older and I think of failings and I think of sins and I think of things that could have been, you know, I lay on my back and my tears, they just flow. I bet you do that too. They just flow and they're therapeutic and they bring in the Lord Jesus to me as I think of him and what he's done. And actually, I suppose there's a little bit of hyperbole here. It says, I made my bed swim, or I made my couch swim. It's like he's in a swimming pool, a water bed with a leak. But the thing is, you know what he means? I was crying because I was overcome. I was overcome. And nighttime seems to be the worst. But the psalmist is in there. Psalmist actually found that as well. I can remember the song, I can remember that tape. There's one thing in there, and it's also in the book that I read again this week, Through the Furnace by Colin. He did mention that he had struggles with his sins. Now, I thought to myself, this bloke's a saint. What sort of sins is this guy? I mean, he's established all this stuff. He's a great Christian teacher. And he said, it was just as though the devil sat on the edge of the bed and bringing to mind 100 of my sins. Now, my memory, I thought, served me and said, he said every time that happened, he said, dealt with at the cross. Dealt with at the cross. Dealt with at the cross. Every time it came up. But in the book, now he probably said it differently when he was preaching to when he put it in the book, but in the book he said, nailed to the cross. Fascinating, you know, there was a communion service, breaking of bed service we had, it was a few years ago now, and I think we were talking in the meeting during the week that perhaps some people not understanding about the fact that their sins were nailed to the cross, what it really meant. So Mark said, why don't we actually bring out some rough timber and put it on the two aisles at the front of the church and sort of make it like a cross. And everyone gets a hammer. Who wants a hammer? That's funny, you know. Debbie and I have been painting in the vestibule at Perth recently, and the new pastor said, why is there a whole stack of little hammers in the storeroom? I said, because everyone got a hammer. And they got a piece of paper. And they could come up and they could write down without sharing with anybody else their worst sin or any sin and then nail it to the cross. You should have heard it. There was a smashing and a bashing for a long period of time. I think they got it. It's been nailed to the cross. It's been dealt with at the cross. And it helped in understanding the fact that our sins are gone. It's been dealt with at the cross. You know, we've got to keep short accounts with God. We can't keep thinking repentance was good and getting right with God was good last year. We've got to keep up with it all the time. We've got to keep cleansed. We've got to keep pure. Along the way, less little things creep in. Tears are linked with compassion. Compassion. John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. Well, some versions, smallest verse of the Bible. Now, Lazarus wasn't old. Back context to it. Lazarus was an old man. Mary and Martha loved him. Jesus loved him. He often went to Bethany. But he died. Jesus waited the 4 days. And of course, he had to resurrect him. He died again. It was a resurrection waiting for the great big resurrection. But he died. But Jesus resurrected him. Now, we've got, and we should have, a God-ordained desire to live. Otherwise, we'd all go out and commit suicide. It's just true of everyone. We want to live. Now, I know it's also true that older people sometimes say, and I've heard quite a few people say, we're in the transit lounge now and we're ready to go. We're just sick of this life. We want to try the next one. And that's fair enough too. But death is still an enemy. It is an enemy. It'll be the last enemy that defeated, but it's an enemy. But you know, our hope, and we've mentioned it this morning, our hope, and it's built on a solid ground, our hope is conducive to great compassion. Although Christians do sorrow, but they don't sorrow as others. My dad died at 95 last year or the year before. My sister's husband died and I took the funeral this year. 67, that's scary for me. You think, whoa, 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 whoa. And to go through with her, that process of grieving, it's very, very real. But Jesus wept, the great high priest. He picks up on it. Our great high priest, he's been there. He understood, he had empathy, he understanding, he had compassion. So we can comfort ourselves with that. This morning, I hope that you can comfort yourself with the fact that Jesus wept. So there's nothing wrong with us weeping at funerals, weeping for the loss of people, weeping for the loss of others. And finally, the sixth point, tears are linked with glorification. Now, Colin Tilsley did have this one. I'm stealing it, I'm plagiarising it, and I'm actually using the verse he used. I've got to do it. I thought it was so good. I'm nearly finished, so don't throw rocks. Right, I'm linking two verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, and this is one of my favourite. I've used this verse at nearly every funeral I've done. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. Now stop a second. Now you look back at the catalogue of Paul's sufferings in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11 there. I mean, wow. Sometimes we could say we get it relatively easy. Sometimes. But he still says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Isn't that amazing? Far outweighs them. It's like there's a balance here. there's the troubles and the sufferings, and then there's the glory, this weight of glory, woof, which far outweighs the sufferings. I was reading last night. I'll give you a reading for the year. You want a reading for the year? Like, this is just me. I think this is a book you should read. If you're thinking of dropping out of church, don't do it. If you're struggling with your faith, don't do it. You want a book to read? It's called The Soul Survivor by Philip Yancey. Good book. But in there, he talks about Dostoevsky, Fyodor Dostoevsky. Now, if you're a reader, they're chunky books, but he was in prison for 10 years in Siberia. He had epilepsy to the nth degree. And the prisoners, well, because of his Christian faith, although it wasn't always strong, harassed him to the nth degree. He suffered, and I'm going to give you a quote from him in a minute. He suffered. And it says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. How good is that? You say hallelujah here? How good is that? Hallelujah. Here we go. Hey, good, that's not bad. I've got it again. Come on. All right. Now, I'm nearly finished. In the book, The Reason for God by Tim Keller, which some of you might have, he says, embracing the Christian doctrines of the incarnation and cross brings profound consolation in the face of suffering. The doctrine of the resurrection can instill with powerful hope. It promises that we will get the life that we most long for, but it will be an infinitely more glorious world than if there had never been the need for bravery, endurance, sacrifice, or salvation. Bit theological. Now, have a listen to this one. If you get bogged down on this one, you can look it up later. Dostoevsky himself, who struggled with his own flesh, by the way, and he was one of the people that kept Christianity alive in Russia. You should read him if you want to. Dostoevsky, he follows this on in the quote. Dostoevsky puts it perfectly when he wrote in Brothers Karamazov, I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up for, that all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage, like the despicable fabrication of the impotent and infinitely small and Euclidean mind of man, that in the world's final finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all the hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, of all the blood that's been shed, that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened. However, in a footnote, and I think correctly, Keller correctly says, I think it should be stated, that Dostoevsky does not say it will be possible to justify the evil itself. Evil may be used by God to bring about even greater good than if it had not occurred, but it nevertheless remains evil and therefore inexcusable and justifiable in itself. Then he finishes the chapter on suffering by a quote from C.S. Lewis, who's one of my favourite authors, and he says this. C.S. Lewis says it even more succinctly when he writes, they say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it, not knowing that heaven once attained will work backwards and turn even that agony into glory. And then the passage that Colin Tilsley used to actually fix his particular subject into is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from eyes. There will be no more mourning, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then he linked it to Psalm 116 with an Old Testament slap, verse 8 to 9. You have delivered my soul from death and my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, or in the eternal state, if you want to give it a New Testament context. Now I'm finished, and I just want to finish with a story. Naturalists would say this is true. But Christians have picked up on the metaphor, and that's what I want to do. There's a little thing called the emperor moth. When it's grovelling around, it's a little bug and a caterpillar, and it's on branches and eats leaves. When it's time for chrysalis, it goes into a cocoon. And I'm told, I haven't tried it, but I'm told that when this little thing is going to emerge out into the big world and fly, you've got to be careful. Because one naturalist got this little thing and decided it looks like it was so hard to get out of the little narrow opening at the end of this cocoon that he would get his little pair of scissors and snip, 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 and then surely this little emperor moth would be able to fly better. But you know what happens? The only reason that that little emperor moth is even able to fly is because the struggle of forcing and forcing and forcing its way through that narrow opening, what it does is it forces chemicals into the wings that allow it to fly. Can you see the spiritual analogy for Christians? So your struggles, your difficulties, your problems, and we've all got different ones or we don't want them, they all relate to the fact that somehow in God's infinite wisdom, they will relate to a glory that is to follow. And that will allow us to understand and appreciate fully something of all that Christ has done for us and the way that he has been aware of our wanderings and have put our tears in his bottle and knows everything about us. Thank the Lord Jesus for all that he's done. Thank you that he cares for us and that one day we will all fly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the occasions when our Lord Jesus cried, he shed tears. And I know that there's many in this room, if not all, that on one or two or many, many occasions have shed tears and wept or wailed or cried. And Lord, you understand it all. It's a veil of tears. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But Father, we know that obviously from your point of view, there is a reason and we don't understand it fully yet. But Lord, please help us to hang on and please help us to look up and please help us to enjoy the Lord Jesus and to keep our devotion to him intact and fired up. And all the people of God said, Amen. Amen. Thank you.